Well, thank you to Elizabeth for sharing those pieces with us this evening, and also thank you to Adrian for leading the meeting. It is a real joy of mine to be back in the pulpit. I sort of feel like I'm back where I belong, and it's actually nice to be in the pulpit and out of the pod, as you know, where I have been preaching from. And tonight we're coming in God's Word to the book of Judges, and we're coming to Judges chapter 2, and just while you're finding Judges and chapter 2, I'm going to encourage the boys and girls to send in their answers from this morning. I've only had a reply from Hannah Kelso and from Phoebe and Micah, and I know that all the boys and girls in our church will know, or certainly Mummy and Daddy is bound to know the answer of who was the mum and the grandmum or the grandmother that Paul referred to in the second part of the New Testament. Because today, of course, is Mother's Day, and I'm sure all the mothers and grandmothers have been spoilt today. So any of the boys and girls that didn't text me this morning, I'm going to leave it open until tonight. And if you want to text me, who was the mother and grandmother that Paul referred to in the second half of the New Testament? And if you send me the answers, then I'll get you a prize. Now, Judges chapter number 2, and we're continuing our series that we've been looking at on a Sunday evening, looking at Christ in all the scriptures and in the New Testament. Several times the Lord Jesus speaks of how all the scriptures contain him, and really Israel should have had no excuse for not knowing who he was. And so we're making our way through the Bible to prove that claim, and we've come now to the book of Judges, and so far we've found Jesus in each one of the books. Judges chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse number 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all the generation were, that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. They were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Now let's pause together, let's pray, let's ask for the help of God the Holy Spirit as we look at his word together. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you this evening with your word open upon our knee. And we thank you for what we have read. But Lord, we know that we need the help of the Holy Spirit of God to teach us as believers the lessons, and we know this passage is rich in teaching for us, but we know that also, Father, the gospel picture is here. We thank you, we see foreshadowings of the Lord Jesus, and we just pray this evening that the Spirit of God would do the work that we cannot do, that you would minister to the hearts of believers, and that you would convict the hearts of sinners. And tonight, at the end, when all is said and done, that glory would be brought to your name, that the children of God would be built up in their faith, and that sinners would come to know the Savior. Father, we need you. We ask for the help of God the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure, no doubt, like me, you've watched a movie or you've read a book that you've really loved, that you've really got into, and you've read through the book and every page, you've watched the movie and every part of the story has gripped you, but then it ends, and it ends on a cliffhanger. And the author or the director of the film has done that because they have left it perfectly poised for a brilliant sequel, for the story to continue in the next book or movie. You wait in anticipation for when it's released, and then you hear that the book or the movie's coming out, and you wait with anticipation, and you sit down to read it or watch it. But then, to your disappointment, as you read it or watch it, you discover that the sequel was a total letdown compared to the original. You wish maybe that it had have ended with the first. It didn't go the way that you thought, and really you wish that they hadn't have made a sequel. You know, when we come to the book of Judges, we could have potentially similar feelings. You see, the book of Judges is the sequel to the book of Joshua. The book of Judges opens with the death of Joshua, and it spans 300 years detailing really the next chapter of Israel's life in the land of Canaan. And you know, if you joined us in our last study when we looked at Joshua, or if you're familiar with the book of Joshua, really as Judges follows on from it, it's set up to be a brilliant sequel. The book of Joshua is a book of victory and progression and excitement. And you know, so we would naturally expect that the book of Judges was going to be a book of continued victory. We expect the book of Judges to be a record of the nation growing with God and going from strength to strength in their faith. But sadly, that's not how the sequel goes. The book of Judges were a movie or a book, we could borrow Chuck Swindoll's description of Judges for a title, where he calls this book Recycled Misery. Listen to how Swindoll sums up the book of Judges. He says the time of the Judges brought about great apostasy in Israel. The nation underwent political and religious turmoil as the people tried to possess those parts of the land that had not yet been fully conquered. The tribes fought among themselves as well, nearly wiping out the tribes of Manasseh and Benjamin. The pattern of behavior in the book of Judges is clear. The people rebelled through idolatry and disbelief. God brought judgment through foreign oppression. God raised up a deliverer or judge, and the people repented and turn back to God. When the people fell back into sin, the cycle started over again. And so really, rather than being a brilliant sequel, really the book of Judges is a story of recycled misery as the people of God go on this merry-go-round of sin. But you know, while the overarching theme in this book is that of God not letting sin go unnoticed or unpunished, it's also the story of a God who time and again offers his people a pardon. Every judge that God raises up is in response to a repentant cry. And the book of Judges is a story of a God of grace who cannot ignore genuine cries for mercy, even though he knows that his people will fall and fail and forsake him again. Maybe that's where you are tonight. Maybe there's a child of God tonight and you've fallen into sin. Maybe there's a backslider and you've fallen into the cycle of sin and you feel that you know, you can't cry out to God. That as Trevor said this morning, that God's forgotten about you, that God's turned his back. But the book of Judges shows us that time and again, God's people failed him, but God never failed them. And you know, every judge, as we ask the question, where's Jesus in the book of Judges? Well, I could turn to specifics, but every judge raised up in the book by God is simply a foreshadowing of the ultimate judge who would one day be sent by God as man's deliverer, his own son, the Lord Jesus. Here in Judges chapter 2, we really have a summary of the period of the judges. And I want to think about three things from the verses that we have read together. In verses 6 to 13, we have first of all a period of departure. We have a period of departure. As say, the book of Judges opens with the death of Joshua. That godly, courageous leader that we thought about last time that had taken Israel from the wilderness into Canaan, into the promised land, into their inheritance. Joshua, that man who had led the nation faithfully and had kept them focused spiritually. The man who had emphasized the importance of the law of the Lord and encouraged godly living for the Lord. But Joshua, as we read in verse number 8, has died being 110 years old. But not only has Joshua died, but after him, his generation also died. It says in verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Yes, not only Joshua, but this godly generation, those who had proved the Lord's power and those who had witnessed his works, those who had a personal relationship with Jehovah, those who knew the word of God and the God of the word and those that had endeavored to live by it. And yet now in this period of transition, the nation was without both a godly leader and a God-fearing population. And subsequently, we're told that another generation had arisen who tragically knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. We read that a spiritually ignorant generation had now arose. We read of a generation that arose that knew not the Lord. I want to pause at this point, because here is a proof text that salvation is not hereditary. Or maybe you feel tonight that because you're the child of an elder, the child of a deacon, the child of a church member, a mother or father who's saved, a godly grandparent, the son or daughter of a minister, pastor, preacher, missionary, whatever it is, salvation cannot be passed on. The only thing that's passed on is our sin nature. Maybe there's a child, a young person listening tonight, and you're relying in the faith that you've been born into, the denomination, the religion. Listen tonight, salvation is not hereditary, because a godly generation had died and the new generation knew not the Lord. You see, it's the personal responsibility of every individual to repent of their sin and come to faith in Christ. It's a decision you must make for yourself. We ask the question, how did this happen? How was there a generation, a new generation that had arose that didn't know the Lord? We ask the question, had the previous generation failed to teach them? Remember that when they entered the land, Joshua said, back in those chapters that we thought about last time in Joshua 6, that when they crossed into the land, they were to build a memorial and teach the generation to come. And we ask the question, had this generation failed? We don't know, but what a challenge it is to this generation, to ensure that we're teaching the generation to come. How important it is that we, like Paul, can say as believers that concerning the next generation, that their blood is off our hands, that we have faithfully taught our children and young people the ways of the Lord. But perhaps this new generation had simply rebelled, brought up in the things of God. Maybe the previous generation had faithfully taught them and yet they chose to turn their back. Am I speaking to a young person today? Is there an older person faithfully brought up in a home, taught the ways of God, and tonight you're part of a generation that knows not the Lord? You've turned your back. Proverbs 14 and 34, we read that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness once exalted that nation, but now they had become a reproach. This was a society of anarchy. In Judges 21 and 25, the overarching summary of the period of the judges is this. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you know how striking these verses are. So many thousands of years ago, but we live today in a society of anarchy. We're living in an age that knows not the Lord. We're living in a day where every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes. You know, leaving God's way, this generation went their own way. They turned their backs on worshipping God and they started worshipping the gods of Canaan. They stopped living God's way and started living the way of the Canaanites. You see, where did this all start? Well, Moses and Joshua both made it clear that when they went into the land, God commanded them to drive out the natives fully, to rid the land of all the Canaanites, because God knew that his people could be taken astray. But they hadn't fully done that. There was parts of the land where they left the natives living. And it wasn't long before Canaan made more of an impact on Israel than Israel made on Canaan. It wasn't long before they broke the first two commandments and started worshipping other gods and making idols and living not like the people of God, but like the people of Canaan. What a challenge is here for us who are Christians tonight. Do you know, like Israel, we too are living in a foreign land. We're living, unfortunately, among a generation that knows not the Lord nor respects his word or ways. And you know, if we aren't careful, this world will steal our hearts. If we aren't careful, this world can have more influence on us than we do on it. And you say, but that would never happen to me. I'm so grounded in my faith. Well, you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we read of a man called Demas. He was a man who was under the influence of the Apostle Paul. He was one of his ministry partners. But listen to what Paul says. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. There's a man who ministered with the Apostle Paul, but yet the world stole his heart. And that's why Solomon says in Proverbs 4 and 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Listen, just like Israel had to drive out the Canaanites, when we get saved, we've got to drive out the old influences, the things that would take us away from God, the things of the world in our lives that would keep us ensnared and draw us back and call us back to the old life. Do you know, as I read this, as we look at this period of departure, look at what stole the hearts of the Israelites in verse number 12. There's a very interesting phrase that says, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. Now note this, of the gods of the people that were round about them. The Israelites had their hearts stolen by what society was worshipping. Society were stoked and were blinded by idol worship. They worshipped mainly Baal and his supposed wife, Ashtaroth. Baal was the god of agriculture, and they often prayed and paid to him in order to gain prosperity, that there would be good crop. And so they went after prosperity in Ashtaroth. She was the goddess of love and sex and fertility. And so they went after not only prosperity but pleasure. And they were the gods of that age. Oh, listen tonight, as we think about that, what's the gods of our generation? They may not be physical idols, but let me give you five gods of our generation. And listen, this applies to all of us. Oh, first of all, what about the god of stuff? And I mean material things. Prosperity. People wanting more and more and more. Their God is stuff. And then there's the God of sex. We know that sex sells and people run after it and worship it. And you know, the third one is the God of sport. You know, I love sport as much as anyone, but I listen to some people and it's their God. They live and they love sport. It's the most important thing in their lives. What about the God of social status? Social media, the more likes I get, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, it's okay to use them, but are those things our gods? Stealing our hearts. Oh, our society loves the god of success. stuff, sex, sports, social status, success. Oh, those are the gods of our generation. Those are the little gods that will so subtly seek to infiltrate our lives as we examine our hearts. Is there any gods in our lives? Oh, as we look at our Christian lives, is there something that's come between us and God? Is there something we love more than Him? Not necessarily bad. But of all those things, is there things that keeps us away from the house of God when it's open? Oh, what a challenge. These people, the children of Israel, were in Canaan. They were meant to be distinct. But over time, they turned their back upon God and they embraced the gods of the land. And if we're not careful, the same can happen to us. But you know, here, there's a wonderful picture here, because naturally as sinners, we're no different to Israel. As I speak to the unsaved tonight, in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, we were born in a relationship with God, just like Israel. But all of us, through Adam, have turned our back upon God, and we've gone our own way. And tonight, I wonder, are you going your own way? You're trying to get to heaven your own way when God says Jesus is the only way. Oh, tonight, to ever be saved, we've got to stop going our own way. Stop worshipping the gods of society around us. We've got to abandon whatever we're putting before God, whatever's holding us back from coming to Him. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he wanted to be saved. But what kept him from salvation? It was his riches. He had another God that was greater in his life. To be ever be saved, you've got to turn your back on the world and trust the only way that you can be saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a period of departure. But then in verses 14 and 15, we have a pattern of defeat. It says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." Yes, here, from the period of departure, we now see a pattern of defeat. If the Israelites were so determined to go their own way and neglect God's way, then He would let them. Why? Well, He would let them in order to prove that such departure is a painful path. To prove that turning their back on God and going after other gods would only bring constant defeat and continual misery. Up until this point, Israel had been flying high. During the years of Joshua's reign, they had known victory and their enemies being brushed aside because they had walked in all the ways of God. But how different this time was, as God, because of their disobedience and departure, delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them and sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so they could not any longer stand before their enemies. What a contrast this was to the days when they stood at the walls of Jericho and all those victorious battles when they first entered the land. What a contrast. Now they only knew defeat. Now they only knew despair. Now they only knew distance to the God that had been so close. You know, likewise, there are times when God lets a Christian have and go their own way in order to prove just how painful that path can be. Path of departure always leads to the pits of defeat and the pains of God's discipline. And I wonder, maybe as the church has been closed, maybe young person tonight, as you haven't had regular time in youth fellowship, maybe tonight, if you're honest, you're beginning to drift away from God. You're beginning to go your own way. I want to tell you, I've been there. I know what it is as a teenager to drift away from God.
I want to tell you tonight from experience, and there's many in our church who'll say the same, it's a painful path. And you know, God didn't stop me drifting. But God in his love let me drift to see where it would end up. Thankfully, it didn't end as bad as some people have ended up, but there's people, and you've heard testimonies, and I want to say with all the love of my heart, young people tonight, I know these are hard days. And we want to get you back to church and youth fellowship, and I want to be back engaging with you as your pastor. But in these tender times, don't turn your back upon God, because Israel did. And God let them go. And you know, they never enjoy blessing. They didn't enjoy anything but defeat and despair and distress. Maybe for a little while they thought it was great that they could go and mix in and mingle in with the Canaanites until times got tough. And then they had no one to turn to. You know, we cannot, and this applies to all of us, we cannot expect to experience the blessing of God if we're walking in the highway of disobedience. You see, blessing, and sometimes we've got to learn this the hard way. Blessing is found going God's way. You see, God's ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are best, even when they don't make sense, and even when they go against the grain, and they go against everything our friends are telling us, and everything we're feeling. In the end, blessing comes going God's way. Blessing never comes going our own way. Victorious living comes from obedient living, And you know, I want you to think so carefully about that. But you know, if you're not saved tonight, what God done here with Israel reminds us of what God done in the beginning with man. You know, when you read the first two chapters of your Bible, you'll read that God graciously created man. So read throughout the Bible, we read that God deeply cherishes man. And we read that God is infinitely compassionate towards man. But here's the thing, you'll never read of God abandoning man, but you'll read of man abandoning God. It was mankind who disobeyed God and departed from God. And we read in Romans chapter 1 that it was man who turned to worship the creation more than the Creator. Man didn't want to know God. So what did God do? Well, God let man have his own way. In Romans 1 and 24, we read, wherefore, just as we read in Judges chapter 2, that God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor. Honor their bodies between themselves, going his own way. Man thinks that he knows best. Man can get on without God. Man can build a perfect world and a brilliant world. And yet look at the state the world is in today. And because the Bible says in Proverbs 14 and 12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What's the thing that marks this world? Death. Distress, decay, destruction. It's because man has gone his own way. Oh, stop going your own way, because it ends with death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, which brings us to our third and final point. We have a period of departure. We have a pattern of defeat. But then look in verses 16 to 18, a provision of deliverance, a provision of deliverance. While we have seen God's intolerance of sin, one of the most beautiful words in the verses we have read is the very first word of verse 16, nevertheless. Here we see in that word God's mercy to sinner. Yes, in verses 14 and 15, we see his intolerance of sin, that sin will be punished, that sin has consequences, that it doesn't go unpunished. But here in verse 16, we see God's mercy to sinners in the word nevertheless. You see, in Romans 11 and 22, we read, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. And we have those verses worked out here. You see, while God will let man have and go his own way, it's not within the character of God to let them simply go and perish without any provision of hope. God always wants to leave an open door, a way of escape, a way of return from the cycle of sin. And so, and you'll notice the contrast in the text, that just as God delivered up his people to their enemies, notice the repetition here in verse 16, God also raised up judges
who delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. God delivered them up in punishment, but God also raised up a judge to deliver them. Yes, throughout the 300-year period, God raised up numerous national saviors to rescue the people out of their cycle of sin and the subsequent judgment experience. They were called judges. Now, judges in these days were not monarchs, but they were appointed leaders. We think of judges as the guy in the black cloak and the wig upon his head sitting in a court. Yes, these judges did preside over legal matters, but they were much more than the judge we think about today. They were those who had military and administrative authority. They were not so much those that pronounced the sentence, but they were those that provided salvation, those who could rescue and restore the nation under the hand of God, lead them back into a right relationship with God and out of the hand of their enemies. You know what characters God used? Some of our most famous Sunday school stories are found in the books of Judges. God used ordinary, timid people like Gideon. Unlikely, unorthodox people like Deborah, a woman. How unexpected. Flawed and brash men like Samson, young and spiritual men like Samuel. And oh, even in each of the judges, we see God again choosing imperfect people to fulfill his perfect purposes. Dear Christian tonight who's discouraged, you're not too young, too flawed, too old, to feel too much to be used by God. Look at the lives of some of the judges. They were unlikely characters, but God raised them up for his perfect purposes. As we bring our time to a close tonight, I get to the point. Each judge serves as a foreshadowing of the ultimate judge God would one day send to deliver sinners from the inescapable cycle of sin and the impending crushing judgment. You see, that's where we are. No matter how good we try to live, we're in an unending cycle of sin. We're due for judgment, but God raised up his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 4 and 8, he's called the righteous judge. In Acts 10 and 42, we read that he was appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. But here's the thing. The difference between Jesus and all these other judges was not just his perfection. There was no flaws in him. But his presentation. For Jesus wasn't so much raised up by God. But Romans 8 and 32 says, but God delivered him up for us all. That simply means that God gave his Son over to this sinful world. No, you know, he's called the judge of all the earth. And he's coming in a future day to sit upon a great white throne and judge all those who never trusted Christ. But the judge of all the earth became the one judged for the sins of the world. The judge took on the judgment. And you know, I want to tell you tonight, if you don't know Jesus, that he came to the cross to take our judgment. Like Israel, we didn't deserve a rescuer, a redeemer. We turned our backs upon God. We went after the gods of the world. We didn't deserve to be delivered. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect judge who died to be our deliverer, to rescue and redeem us from our sins. You know, as we close, in 2 Corinthians 1 and 10, there's a verse that points us to three aspects of his deliverance. If you want to turn it up, you can. If not, just listen. In 2 Corinthians 1 and 10, Paul writes of Jesus, he is the one who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Three deliverances that Jesus, the perfect judge, makes as the judges rose up to deliver the people of Israel. That judge couldn't make a work lasting because the people fell again. But here's a perfect judge, and his death in the past has delivered us from the penalty of sin. He delivered us from so great a death. The great enemy of the soul is death, eternal separation from God. But on the cross, Jesus died and delivered us from the penalty of sin. You can be delivered tonight from the penalty of eternal death if you will only believe in Jesus Christ. His death in the past has delivered us from the penalty of sin, but his life in the present delivers us from the power of sin, because Paul says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. You see, Jesus didn't stay dead, but he lives in the power of an endless life. And while we live on earth, when we get saved, you maybe say tonight, I could never keep it. I would fall and I would fail. We all do. But we have a perfect deliverer, and through his Holy Spirit, he helps us and delivers us. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 1 and 4. Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. In each of the cases in the times of the judges, Israel faced various enemies and they were trapped and they couldn't get out of it. But the judge came and in that moment was able to deliver them. Maybe there's a Christian tonight that's trapped in sin, an ongoing battle, and you can't shake it. The Bible says that no sin or temptation can overtake us. Jesus lives. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. You come to him tonight broken. Whatever that vice is, you lay it before him, because Paul says he doth deliver us in the present. And he'll deliver us and get us through whatever circumstances of life we're facing. His death in the past has delivered us from the penalty of sin. And his life in the present delivers us from the power of sin. But finally, his coming in the future will deliver us from the very presence of sin. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Great wrath is coming, but Jesus is coming before. And you know, when he takes us home, whether through the valley of death, or whether he comes to the air, praise God, he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. You see, he's the ultimate perfect judge, the great deliverer, and he'll do something that none of the judges could ever do. Set his people fully and finally free from sin. Let me read the verse again. Jesus, who delivered us from so great a death, he done that on the cross. And doth deliver us, he does that in the present in heaven. And in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, and that's coming soon. Oh, God has raised up his Son to deliver from sin. And I say to you tonight, if you're not saved, don't be like Israel, who would not hearken unto their judges. Trust Christ as your own Savior tonight. Think about your soul. Think of the bondage that you're in that will take you to a lost eternity. But think of the perfect judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, who God delivered up for us all. And through him, he can set us free. Well, why not come and trust the Savior tonight? Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching there's here for believers. And Father, we know that your word reminds us that we're to keep unspotted from the world. Father, we know that these things were written for our learning, and Israel didn't do that. They didn't keep themselves unspotted. And, oh, Father, their period of departure led to that path and that pattern of defeat. And, Father, so often we live defeated lives because we depart from you. Help us daily to come back to the Lord. If there's Christians tonight that have erred and strayed, young people that are drifting away because they're not getting the spiritual influence, help them, Father, to cling to the Lord. May they not go down the path of departure, for we know that it'll bring a pattern of defeat. But, Father, we want to thank you so much that as you raised up judges, we thank you that you delivered up your Son to be our perfect Redeemer and Rescuer.
And Father, I pray for those listening tonight that don't know you, that Father, their eyes would be opened and their ears would listen, and they would come and trust the Savior. Father, speak on through the ministry of your word. Take thanks, Father, for our meetings today. And bless your people in the week that's to come. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, thank you all so much for tuning in to the service this evening. Certainly it was my privilege to be back. And thank you again for all your prayers and support. And may the Lord bless you all and your families in the week that's to come. And do remember the meetings next Wednesday and next Lord's Day. And may the Lord bless you throughout this week.